Turn to Jude chapter 1. Or perhaps I should say Jude verse 1, shouldn't I? For there is but one chapter in Jude. So we read the whole of this book. Tonight, Lord willing, we begin a short series looking through this short book of the New Testament. So we'll read the whole of the chapter, and our text for tonight is the verses 1 and 2, which is the address, really, of this letter, the introduction and address. Jude, reading from verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. May the Lord once again bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Beloved covenant people of God, Jude is the writer of this particular letter. Well, who was Jude? Jude was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, or more properly speaking, he was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark 6, verse 3, we read of Jesus, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah," or Jude, "and Simon?" So, how do we know it was this particular Jude? Because there was, in fact, another Jude who had a brother, James, because these are quite common names in the scripture. But we know that this is not Jude the Apostle. And the reason why we know it's not Jude the Apostle, who also had a brother, James, is because Jude does not call himself an apostle. That's one of the first reasons. Okay, he calls himself a servant of Christ, but not an apostle. In fact, if you look in verses 17 and 18, he says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you," and so on. So he speaks of them, the apostles, they, and doesn't include himself with that number. So he is not that Jude the apostle who likewise had a brother, James. It's remarkable to note that during the life and ministry of Jesus, that none of his half-brothers believed in him. And therefore that includes this Jude. How do we know that? Well, in John 7, verses 3 through 5, it tells us there that Jesus' brethren, his half-brothers, said unto him, "Depart hence, go into Judah, that thy disciples may see the works that you do." In other words, they're telling him, look, go away. And we're giving the explanation of that there in the verse. It says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." So during Jesus' earthly ministry, his half-brothers didn't believe in him and somewhat mocked and scorned him. So Jude was actually converted about the time of Jesus' death. We're told in Acts 1 verse 14, it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." So wonderfully, the Holy Spirit, through the betrayal and the trial, crucifixion, resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit worked in the heart of Jude and his brothers, the half-brothers of Christ, to convert them and to bring them to the Lord. But even more remarkable is this. If this is Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, who's writing this epistle, notice he calls himself the brother of James. Okay, so that there's his brother. But what does he say about Jesus, his half-brother? He certainly doesn't say the brother of James and the half-brother of Jesus, does he? What he says is this, that "I am the servant of Jesus Christ," the servant, or more literally, that Greek word doulos means slave. "I am the slave of Jesus Christ." Do you see that wondrous work of grace here? He acknowledges that his half-brother, according to the flesh, that's not at all what his relationship is to Jesus Christ. That as it were, is nothing. And what is all important is this: Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. He is God himself. He is my master, and therefore I am but his glad slave, and willingly so. And that's now how Jude sees himself. So this is the Jude that writes this letter. But to whom? To whom does this letter come? This is what we call one of the general epistles. Okay, it's a general letter. In other words, it's not written to a specific church, or it's not written to a specific elder or minister or something of a particular church. But it's written more generally. It's more written more generally to many churches, and it's meant to be distributed more generally. These general epistles often had more general topics that they took up, so that they would therefore apply to many different churches, so that it would talk about many different issues and many different matters about Christianity in general. And such letters include the letters of Peter, the letters of John, the letter of James. But this epistle is written for a particular purpose. Jude reveals in verse 3 there that he was going to write to them about the common salvation. In other words, he was going to write to them about more general topics of Christianity. But then the Holy Spirit moved in his heart as he particularly beheld certain men that in various places around the Christian church, they were bringing in foul heresy and error in order to corrupt the church. And Jude is therefore compelled to write this particular letter, and it's with this in mind that he begins. He has before him, as it were, borne along, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this particular problem of certain men that have crept in unawares, and they're bringing wretched, corrupting, wrong teaching and wrong living into the church. And so his salutation or address, and I think I've mentioned this to you before, whenever you see the salutation or address of any letter, it always reflects the very matters that it's going to take up. The Holy Spirit causes it to be so, and it's no different here. Here, in this address that's found in the first two verses, Jude desires a blessing on God's people. But this is in the way of being kept and guarded from damaging error and lies. Let's then consider our text under the theme, Jude's blessing to the called. Under that, we'll consider three headings. First of all, his blessing, Jude's blessing that he desires. Secondly, we see that it's to the sanctified. And thirdly, we see that it's to the preserved. Jude's blessing to the called. What is this blessing that is found here as Jude opens this letter, as he writes this general letter to the churches that are out there and across the various scope where already the gospel has gone? He says to them in verse 2, "Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied." Now, the particular way in which this is actually written, as Jude writes this, is a particular construction which in the original, the Holy Spirit has caused it to be written in the form of a desire. It's what we call technically an optative, and you can't really translate it into the English. But what it has the idea of is that here Jude has a particular desire that this may be so, and in fact there is great potential for it to be so for God's people. But nevertheless, it's not just automatic. It's not simply that Jude says this is so and it is and that's the end of the story, but rather the idea is it's linked to what has already been spoken. And it's in this way of, in fact, being sanctified and preserved and called that Jude then speaks this thing, which is therefore surely will come to pass as God blesses his church, but it's in and through a particular way. So it's a desire that Jude speaks of here. What are these blessings? Well, the first of these blessings is mercy. Notice that it's mercy unto you. Okay, mercy unto you. Not just mercy that we might have mercy and we might show mercy to others. Certainly that will be the case. As God shows his mercy to us and his grace is worked in us, then we likewise will have a mercy to others. But no, this is the mercy unto you that will be more and more coming upon you. This is the mercy of God. What is God's mercy? God's mercy is an attribute of God whereby he has a compassion for poor sinners like you and me. But it's not just a compassion. Mercy is more than that. Mercy is something active and powerful whereby then a practical kindness comes out to the one who is in great need. So it's a compassion that then expresses itself in a practical way of acting in the one who is in need. Even though we are sinners against God, even though we have lived such lives and our sin every day is great offense against the living God and against his righteousness, yet the Lord looks upon us with all of that horrible offense and sin directly against him, because all sin is against him, and God has a compassion on us. In Jesus Christ, he has a pity upon us, and he sees that sin is such a wretchedness, and he has mercy upon us, and he pours out his mercy upon his elect people. In Jesus Christ, God has chosen to set his love on sinners. Why does God love his church? Well, we know from Deuteronomy, God says to his church there, he says, well, God did not set his love upon you because you were more than other people. God didn't set his love upon you because you were wonderful people or that there was anything special in you, but simply because he chose to love you. And there is the answer. What is this love? This is this covenantal love, isn't it? The love that we've looked at before, that love which is a whole being decision to do nothing but good toward another, to delight in and value and esteem another, to seek the closest fellowship and communion with another. It's that kind of love that God has for his people, and that expresses itself therefore in mercy. And that mercy, first of all, is in our salvation. God lays upon hell-bent sinners who were willfully charging down the road to destruction for eternity in hell, and lays a hold upon them powerfully, rescues them from there, and brings them to himself, changes their hearts, unites them to Christ, washes away their sins, and gives them a new life in Christ. That's mercy. That's incredible mercy. But that's not where the mercy ends. You see, mercy continues then to come to us, because all through our life we continue to sin and we are so blind and we continue to need to grow, and therefore we need God's mercy to be shown again and again and again and again every day. What mercy? What wondrous mercy unto us? Do we know and experience that? Next blessing is peace. Peace. What is peace? Well, you can put it in the negative. Peace is an absence of warfare. It's an absence of turmoil and hatred and such things which we know are so horrendous. Who were we? Well, before the rescuing of our salvation, we were those that hated God. We were enemies against him. We wanted nothing to do with him. But when the powerful gospel of grace comes, with the good news of Jesus Christ, and we are radically changed, then Christ lays a hold of us by his Holy Spirit and takes us from being rebels and brings us and reconciles us to God. And so now we say there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We that are justified, we have a perfect peace with God, most wondrously. We ought to have been viewed as rebels against God, and it ought to be that the whole anger of God is against us. Instead, we have peace, perfect peace with our Lord. But you see, peace is not just the absence that God doesn't have anymore an anger against us, a hatred against us, and that's gone. But it's more than that. Peace is, in fact, the presence of joy, the presence of harmony, the presence of a calmness and a gladness that is there. That is also that peace. And in Christ, that's where we see also. We're brought from being enemies and we're brought right into the refuge of the dwelling place of God. And we're there invited to be in fellowship and communion with the living God, that He may show forth that love to us, to live in the household of faith with Almighty God as our Heavenly Father. And He says, come to me as dear children, as adopted sons and daughters, and know of the beautiful peace of the rich living together in that covenant. That covenant that He has made with all of His children, so that we may know of a perfect peace. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. The final blessing is that of love, which we've touched on already. That outpouring of love is shown in the mercy, but that love is a love which extends into everything that God does toward his people, even if those things are hard, as we were looking at this morning with Naomi. That's a love that he showed toward her to bring her home, as he did. This is what God does for his people, and he never changes. We have an immutable, unchangeable God. It's not like us where, you know, one day we feel oh so loving towards someone, and then the next day, what happens? Someone, they do something, we go, well, I can't stand. Wow. You know, we're so fickle. God does not. God never changes. He has an unchangeable loving kindness toward every one of his people, and the things that we do not change that infinite love and abounding love that pours out upon us every day. Brethren, do we see this? Do we know this? Do we experience this? That God has shown to us profound mercy, that he's showering peace and love upon us, and he's constantly at work in our lives doing these things, that every detail of our lives, just like with Naomi, is part of what God is doing to give these things to us. And finally, he will, of course, bring it all to its perfect purpose, which is to draw us all to be with him in glory for eternity, to continue to grow in that wondrous knowledge of his mercy and peace and love. Now, wonder it is, you see, that Jude desires for us that we may know and experience these things, but not just know and experience them, but to have them constantly increasing. And that has to be the case, doesn't it? We know it even in our own lives. How much blindness is with us? We were looking at this a little bit in the senior catechism class today as well. But to come to know, I've only just begun to see, only just begun to know of the greatness and the glory of God. When we are first saved and we come to the realization of the fact that I'm a wretched sinner, and that God is a glorious God, and I have received salvation that I did not deserve. I've been given a faith so that I know Christ and I trust in him. Those things are already beyond our ability to understand. But as we go through the Christian life, we come to a greater understanding of God's mercy. I come to a greater understanding of the depths and horrendousness of my sin as it comes to light in different ways. I come to understand, as I see more of what's in the scripture, of the breadth of the love of God, of the mercy, of the peace that I have with him, of the love that he expends upon me. The stupendous nature of God's salvation continues to grow and grow. So Jude says here, these things be multiplied to you. These things be ever increasing in you. Brethren, do you not desire this for yourself? I do desire this for me. I desire this for you. These things here are the things that we ought to be praying for one another. Be regular in prayer for all of your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, be with us as a people, that together we might be growing together in the knowledge of God's mercy and God's peace and God's love that these things might be multiplied in our midst. But remember that Jude is tying these things to what he has already said. Notice he says, mercy unto you, there in verse 2. Mercy unto you. Who's the you? Well, the you is the ones that he's already addressed there as them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So the multiplying of these things will be connected with what he's just been speaking about there. Those who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So we need to consider that then, what the Holy Spirit is telling us about that, if we would enter more deeply into this blessing. So let's consider then, first of all, that this blessing is to the sanctified. To the sanctified. Just before we touch more into that, notice with me that as you read this, notice in verse 1 in our King James Version, right at the end, that second last word, the "and," is in italics. In other words, it's not there in the original. If you were to read this in the original, it's really to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, called. It's an adjective that is put there, and as it were, it's an adjective that's referring to called ones. And therefore, it ties very tightly that called ones to both of those two statements. Okay, the sanctified by God the Father and the preserved in Jesus Christ, called. And the called attaches to both of those statements. In addition, both of those statements, the ones who are sanctified and the expression about those that are preserved, are spoken of in a sense that these things are completed. A sense that this has already been worked, and this, therefore, is the state in which we are. So Jude is saying, I am writing to you, the people of God, as those that have already, because of the wondrous work of God, you are already sanctified by God the Father. You are already in a state of having been preserved in Jesus Christ, called ones. Let's take up and see what this draws out for us. We are sanctified. And hopefully we've done enough work in this word that we're starting to become more and more familiar with this. This word sanctified is also the same word that means being made holy, saints. This word means to be set apart. We have been set apart. When were we set apart? We were set apart as God's people before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, we are elect in Christ Jesus. God chose all of his people in Christ Jesus and then gave those elect people into the hands of Christ to go to be the Savior of them, to go to the cross to pay for their sins, to give them his righteousness, to be his sheep for all eternity. We were set apart in Christ Jesus. And therefore, since the beginning of the creation, his sheep have been his. Set apart. Set apart to what? Well, they're set apart to receive the blessings of salvation without any doubt whatsoever. They are set apart to come to know the blessedness of what God has done. To know through the truth of the Scripture, because it's the Scripture that will enlighten them and bring the light to them of what they have received by the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Spirit brings the wonder of salvation to them and opens their heart so that they hear these things and they repent and they believe on Christ and lay hold upon these things in the light of the Word, it continues to flood in and opens their mind and heart to this truth. They are set apart to know the mercy and the peace and the love of God that he has given to them in Christ Jesus. Brethren, we are called to live this Christian life as those that are sanctified by God the Father. God the Father who has given us before the world began to Christ. That he's set us apart. That this is the work. If we find that this is the wonder work of God, that he has set before us the gospel and we have heard it and we believe in it and we trust in it, we are sanctified and therefore called. What was happening at that time, and in fact what happens all the way through history, is that there are ungodly teachers creeping into the church. And as they crept into the church, they were wanting to bring with them their agenda. And their agenda was, they were teaching, you can be a Christian and you can live however you want. So verse 4, lasciviousness. Verse 8, they were those who defile the flesh. Verses 18 and 19 speaks of being sensual and having ungodly lusts. In other words, a completely ungodly way of living. But we're to remember that we are church. That word called is very closely related to the word church. Because remember, the church actually in the New Testament is the called out ones. That's literally what the church means. The called out ones. Not just called ones, but called out ones. We are no longer to live like the world. We're no longer at all to live in the ways of destruction, living as those who live however you like, as these lascivious men were teaching. But rather, we are holy. So already, you see, Jude is setting before us the beautiful truth of who we are. Beware, people of God, he's saying. Do you know who you are? Your identity of what has already been done for you by the blood of Christ. You've been purchased and set apart to be his. God the Father has sent Christ to make you this way. And therefore you are called to be like this. This is what Jude, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us here. Our old nature, Satan, the world, tries to tell us exactly the opposite. That the lies that were being brought in here were, don't go living a holy life. You know, I say, do you know what you equate holy with? Holy is equated with boring. No, holy? Who wants to live like that? Do you want to have a wretched life that you sap all the happiness out of? Well, then go off and live this holy life, but your life is going to be colourless and boring. And that's the lie that you see is being brought in. Don't believe the lies of Satan. This whole thing being put forward, in fact, is exactly the opposite to the truth. What did Naomi find as she pursued after the pleasures of this life? Did she find excitement and joy and fulfillment? She found death, destruction, pain, sorrow. That's the truth. That's the truth. God tells us here, live, live with me. Live as those who are separated unto God. Practically take yourself away from everything the world loves and its lusts and pleasures and grow in my grace. Know of the beauty of a holy life. Set apart unto me. Take up my word. Apply it to your heart and life. And then you will begin to know life in its fullest. In your work, your study, your recreation, in every part of your life. Then you will know of a multiplying of mercy and peace and love. He also addresses the preserved. Notice that? The preserved. And what I've been saying for the previous statement applies to this one too. Okay, the call that applies here to Jude is speaking to those who have already been preserved. Preserved before the world began in Jesus Christ. The idea here is we are hidden in Christ. Colossians 3 verse 3, your life is hid with Christ in God. And as Paul often reminds us, we are in Christ. Most wonderfully, because God decreed it before the world began, then it surely will come to pass for every one of his people. They are rescued in time when the gospel comes and speaks to their hearts and they are stricken with the wretchedness of their sin and they turn and repent all by the power of God. And they cast themselves upon Christ. They are in Christ, in the refuge, within him, kept perfect, most wonderfully by the power of God. And that's the idea of this word preserved. It actually means to be diligently, carefully kept and protected and guarded. That's the idea. But what does that mean? What does that actually mean? Because it's not like all of us wander around each day inside a sort of a big strong metal box that kind of, you know, we wander around and here I am in my, you know, little box that protects and guards me from everything. No, not at all. It means we are protected by Christ our King. And that means that we have a most powerful Redeemer who is over all things. That all things have been put under his feet and he rules right now in heaven and all things are given to him for the benefit of the church. Last part of Ephesians 1. But this refers to the fact that he rules as king also with regards to our enemies. Remember that part of what it is for Christ to fulfill the office of a king is that he restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. That's our catechism as it speaks of Christ being our king. So he's at work to restrain and conquer our and his enemies. How does God protect us? How does God, in an active way, continue to have that protection placed around us so that we are likewise then called to live as those that are protected? Well, it's in this way, in giving us truth. And that is what's so important in what Jude is bringing out here. Notice we are preserved in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the way because he is the truth. Jesus Christ is the Word, and that Word is given to us in the whole of the Scripture. Here is the Word, the truth, the Gospel. And it's here, the whole of this beautiful truth, that needs to be taken up and understood and applied to our hearts all the way through our life. And it's this wondrous Word which the Holy Spirit uses and that continues to come as a light to our path and a lamp to our feet, which guards and protects. How can the church as a whole, how can we as individuals be protected? Through the truth which is Christ. Here's that wonderful guarding that comes to us, that we lay hold upon that truth and that we do not let go of that truth, who is Christ. Not a dry, dusty set of doctrines that will not help you. It is in the living truth that never changes, set down in the Scripture, which is Christ. Do you understand the difference? When we are in Christ and we love Christ and we love His truth and we desire so much to be growing in it, because as we're growing in it, we're growing in Him. It's because I know Him more and I love Him more as I know that truth. And Christ preserves us by actively teaching us in all of our life the truth of the Word of God, so that the more we know this, the more we know Him. And the closer we walk to our shepherd and the more tightly we cling to Him, so that we will not depart from that truth which is our Saviour. Ephesians 4 verses 14 and 15, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see the men here that Jude speaks about lying in wait to deceive. But it's by the laying hold upon right teaching and the truth that we may therefore be speaking the truth in love and may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see, there's the growing up into Him by knowing the truth, laying a hold upon the truth, but not simply so we can stand up and say, I know the truth. It's so I can be growing up into Christ, that I may participate and experience and know even more the mercy and the peace and the love of living in Christ Jesus. That's how we're carefully guarded. Brethren, we're called, therefore, we're called. These evil men who are creeping in the church were bringing false doctrine, not just a false way of living, but false doctrine. It hasn't changed today. It's still around today. Sweeping through, not just all sorts of churches, but Presbyterian, Reformed churches, sweeping through is the doctrines of things like the federal vision and common grace and Arminianism. These things are well and truly alive as errors today that attack the truth of Christ himself. Our calling is to live as those who are the preserved, as the guarded in the truth. Live your lives this way, God says. Live your lives in the truth. We're not to be children tossed around with all sorts of false doctrine, but the only way in which we won't be is to know the truth, to stand in it, and then to earnestly contend for the faith which we'll be looking at. That I will contend within my own heart, and as the Lord gives me opportunity, then I likewise will stand strong for the beauty of Christ in all of his truth. Do we know it? Because that's how Christ guards us. When we're children, yeah, then we cannot expect that little children will have a beautiful and wonderful knowledge of the truth. But oh, let us not grow up into being older people and have been many years in the faith, and yet someone asks us a simple doctrinal question and we go, oh, not really sure. How are you being guarded? If you don't know the truth, if you don't know the truth of Christ, your living Saviour, in the stormy winds of life, as we are assaulted with all the wiles and deceits of Satan, we can stand firm in the truth of Christ and be sheltered in him as a refuge from that kind of storm. As false doctrine threatens the church, and Satan is the father of lies, and you can be sure he's flinging his lies as fast and as hard as he can against the church of Christ, we can stand boldly and confidently. Not in ourselves, not in our ability, but in Christ. Psalm 62, verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And in all of that, we will be multiplying in the blessings that God has given for his people, as he gives grace for grace. He has promised that he will cause us to grow in him as we have our trust and confidence in him. May we believe the promises of God. May we hear the calling of God here. We are the called ones to know I'm sanctified by God the Father. I'm kept and guarded in Jesus Christ. May I therefore live in this way and look to him that he will bless me in what he has promised. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word that addresses every part of our life, and that we have here set before us a letter which seems as if it could be written yesterday and speak so truly to our situation. We pray, Lord, may we hear the words of Christ in the setting forth of the beauty of all that we have received in him, that we may hear that calling to live as those who have already received so much in Christ, and that we are called to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Lord, hear our prayers, strengthen us in your truth and grace. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.